Amen. Well, good morning. It's a privilege to come and worship today. Particularly, this has been just an unbelievable week here in Texas. I mean, I got to go to the State Fair on Thursday. I got to go to the Arboretum on Friday. This is fall break. It was just the perfect possible weather. Oh, and I golfed on Wednesday. Like, it was like a 3 days that can't be beat, in my view. Like, that was the, anyway, just couldn't beat it. But it's also kind of paired with how complex our world is this week and how much I've been praying about the brutal atrocities of last week and the slaughter of the innocents in Israel this last week, and also of fears of what may come and what's going to be next. And so today, actually, if you see, we have olive trees here as a there are a couple of reasons for it, mostly, due to the Israel Hamas war that's about to take place or has been taking place, but it's a sign that things grow even in tough places, as a sign of an olive branch that has become a sign of peace, because when Noah was on the boat, it was an olive branch that came back and said that one day the waters will recede. It's a promise that one day the world will be better than it currently is. And also for Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he knelt in a grove of these trees and decided the only way to solve the problems of the world was to give himself up, die, so that we could live. So today, I'm going to be preaching on a passage that was planned months ago. I want to give a little bit of insight into the way we work here, because I think it's illustrative of how the Holy Spirit works with us, and I think you ought to know that. We work a long time in advance here in St. Andrew. In order to do worship, manage traditional, contemporary, we also have children's and student ministries that often align with what we do on Sunday mornings, so that generally the Holy Spirit likes to work in advance in this place. Just this week we had a meeting where we started with prayer. We were discussing what to do from actually, we finalized from January through Easter of what scripture passages and frameworks, like God really does it. On occasion, when something blows up in the world, I don't actually mean that metaphorically, but when something happens that requires a different attention of the church, I have on occasion called an audible where I call someone on a Thursday or Friday and say, I know you've worked really hard on this. We're going to scrap this. The Holy Spirit's telling me to do something different. It's not that we can't pivot if we have to. But to help you understand how the Holy Spirit typically works in my life and the life of our pastors is God already plans in advance in some ways where God, so many times I need to preach. God puts a text in front of me, puts an idea in front of this church that we worked on in the spring. Let's say this is probably finalized in April of this year at the latest. And yet this week I'm called to talk about what does it mean to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I'm here to tell you, I don't know that that's what I would have picked. I might have picked an easier passage as war is about to break out again in our world. I might have picked a different passage just to say, hey, let's do this little prayer time separate and let's just kind of pivot and turn. And yet the Lord has said, no, we're gonna talk. But I also wanna claim that the word is not a framework on just war theory, for instance. If you're curious about the history of just war theory, let's have a topic outside of Sunday morning. I'm not a pure pacifist, meaning I have friends, for instance, in the Mennonite and Amish traditions for whom they are, and I have a deep respect for it. But I believe sometimes loving your neighbor means picking up a weapon and fighting. I came to that because I had a grandfather who gave up his career for a number of years to serve in World War II, and I've come to have a deep appreciation, respect for the armed services of our country. And so I do believe that sometimes Christians are called to take up arms, and yet today this is not a sermon on that. This is not a sermon on some larger philosophical element. It's a sermon particularly on Jesus' call, on Jesus' preaching, on his theme that even in a broken world, we are to love our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. We have a church member who ran the defense division of TI for like 20 years. He passed away recently. His name is Dean Club. We have a podcast for him. And I thought it was going to be really interesting because I was going to ask him how he built, defense weapons and also loved Jesus. And he goes, it wasn't even kind of hard. I just put up on my wall the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I prayed every time I started because I believe that you've got to actually defend our world and the values. And I thought it was fascinating. You ought to go listen to that podcast. It's tremendous. And yet today, I actually find it to be a better context in which to preach love your neighbor, love your enemies today than it would in any other time. Because I want you to understand that the context in which Jesus lived, the first century, was as brutal as the atrocities that we have seen streamed this last week. You should just understand that the world has been broken. And when I mean broken, I don't mean in just some like emotional context of people are kind of sinners and yeah, we don't always do the right thing. I'm here to talk about atrocities and horrid things that have taken place. And God actually entered into the middle of those pieces. Like when you want to talk about the slaughter of innocents, for instance, you have in the book of Matthew, Jesus was born, the wise men come through Herod, to find Jesus, and they go out and they find Jesus, and God says, the angels come to them and say, don't go back. Herod's a bad man, y'all. There are, that's my Texasized Matthew. Herod's a bad man. Don't go back that way. And in fact, you read that there's a slaughter of the innocents in the Gospel of Matthew. The atrocities we've seen is the world in which Jesus entered and died and rose from the grave, in which he preached. It's part of the reason why Jesus' commands to love your neighbor is actually so challenging is because it's not when your neighbor does something mildly offensive or when you get cut off in traffic, although I'm sure it applies there. But rather, the depth of depravity and brokenness in our world is the world into which Jesus entered. And so today, we're going to look at two scripture passages, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus was asked or discussed the first and the second greatest commandment. It's all in this theme. You see, Jesus has been preaching over and over and over again the same themes. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, how does the kingdom of heaven come near? It's wherever the will of my Father is. It is in the place where people love God and love their neighbor. That's actually what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so the passages in Mark and Luke are basically the same theme, but they're very different. And I want to actually highlight the difference between those today. If you've ever been to seminary or taken a seminary class, if you want to go to seminary, come talk to me. Let's have that conversation. But seminary people read the Bible differently than a lot of lay people. This congregation is more educated than the average congregation. Still, people typically read the Bible what I like to call devotionally. They read the entirety of Mark and the entirety of Luke, right? You just kind of read and you cycle through it. In seminary, what you're trained to do is you're trained to read them side by side. Mostly because you gain an appearance, you gain a respect for the Gospels, a respect for the writers in a way that reveals some complications and some differences that that you'd never paid attention to, in fact. And so the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke contain the same basic challenge of love God and love neighbor, but they do so with wildly different people that Jesus is talking to. I don't, by the way, believe that either Mark or Luke got it wrong. I think it's more like traveling preachers, like revival preachers or like bishops or deans or whatever, like people who don't have a congregation but still preach, like seminary professors, they can have like three or four sermons and they just keep recycling. They don't have my privilege, which is to preach to the same people who remember sometimes what I say week to week to week, right? And so this is what Jesus did. He was a traveling preacher who went and preached on the themes of the kingdom of heaven is near and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can easily understand how over 3 years of preaching similar themes, you have different people who encounter Jesus and react very differently. So the Gospel of Mark says this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus answers, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. Can you imagine just giving Jesus a little pat on the back? Like, that's good, God. Good judge. Nice one. You got that one right. Anyway. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw how he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I love this bit. Mostly, I think the teacher's really fascinating here because the teacher starts off by realizing that Jesus had given a wise answer and then wants further information. He was hungry for truth. This is where I think the passage where Jesus says, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be answered. I think you've got to actually have a heart that truly wants to seek the will of God. And this teacher of the law, by the way, it doesn't mean a lawyer. If you read some other versions, it says a lawyer walked up to him. That's really not true. It's like a religious elite. It's a Pharisee, right? Walks up to Jesus, starts asking this question. But this one wasn't like the others. He was actually curious and seeking for his own sake, for his own soul. Hey, help me understand, how do you see this? I just think posture-wise, it's really helpful. I've seen a lot of people this last week with very clear answers on a very complicated issue, and I'm here to tell you, seeking information is a lot better than imagining you know it and you're testing Jesus, right? Where when you actually seek the heart of God, seek the will of God, that posture of learning what God has still to teach you is crucial. But it's also interesting because in this passage, you've got a piece where the teacher says a phrase that we often miss 2,000 years later. Because he says, you are right, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Of course, that's right. That's the first commandment. But the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher says, you are right that loving your neighbor is better than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, for us 2,000 years later, that doesn't mean much. We sit here and go, yeah, of course. What would you think? I'm here to tell you, in the first century, that would have resulted in gasps and clutching of pearls. Oh, he did not. Are you serious? No, not our burnt offerings. Here's what you don't understand. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. So many of them are about the technicalities of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, where everything has to be just so. Where you know that this is how the world works, is that, no, you gotta have, I mean, literally, if you read the Old Testament, there are these huge chunks. My small group has a joke that when you're reading the Old Testament, you gotta get a running start through the temple because their description of the size of the temple, the structure of it, the where the offering, burnt offerings are going to be and how, is at the very core of so much of the Old Testament. Because it's how you got forgiven. It's how you made your life right. You notice up here behind me, you've got this lamb up in the center of the rose window up there. The reason why we say that Jesus is the Lamb of the world, he who comes to take away our sin, is because Jesus is the sacrifice that replaced all of those rules in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the way in which you received all that God has for you is to abide by the sacrifices and the rules. Now, here's what you need to hear of this, is that in the Old Testament, and particularly in Jesus's day, his primary critique of the religious leaders of the day was that they cared about the detail, but not the point, right? They cared about the burnt offerings, but not their hearts. They cared about following the letter of the law and completely ignored the spirit. I'm here to tell you, this is the easiest thing as humans to do. Right? As parents, sometimes it's easy to get stuck on a rule you created for your kids that they're not following than the fact that you love your kids and the point is for their heart and not for their obedience. Right? Same thing is true with workplaces. How many of us had a boss that had no idea the kind of stuff that they were throwing onto their employees without any real purpose whatsoever? And we got to recognize that actually that's not the purpose of our jobs or our employment, is to make other people suffer. It's actually, should be, to make the world better, to actually provide a living for the people who work with you and for you and all the rest of it. This is just the easiest thing to do. I mean, have you ever thought about people who show up at church just to check off a box or say, hey, I technically did it this week, when really the point of you all showing up, us all showing up today, is that we might actually have our hearts broken for the world in the way that Christ breaks for our world, and that we might have it shaped into the person and the life of Jesus, that we would actually get to bow at the throne because Christ took our place as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, and that's why he died. And his resurrection proves that it's valid. You see, this is the story, is that there are too often that we forget the point. We forget the whole ball game of what God's doing. It's why I like to focus on Genesis, where God made a world and said it was good, and Revelation, where one day there will come a time where there is no more pain and no more suffering and no more difficulty, where there is both a relationship with God and all the people of all tribes of the world can come together to profess that Jesus is Lord. You see, that's the point of this whole process. That's the point of the whole scripture, is the redemption and the healing of our absolutely atrocious world that we have messed up so, so badly. Charles Stokes is our longtime associate pastor here, and he liked to say that the first and second greatest commandment can be seen in the image of the cross. That if you want a way to think about it, one way is to think about the vertical line of the cross is our relationship with God, and the horizontal line is the relationship with our neighbor, and the reason that God died on that cross is so that we would be in relationship with him and with one another. That it's that kind of healing that he's going for. But then we're going to jump to the book of Luke, to a different human who heard the same gospel message of Jesus. And this is the passage you mostly hear. Mostly because it has a really cool story with the Good Samaritan, and the teacher of the law doesn't react as well as the guy in Luke and Mark. He says this in Luke 10, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just notice that the first guy was having a humble heart of learning, and this guy's here to test Jesus. Jesus replies, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The teacher answered, not Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. You just imagine this Pharisee had already heard Jesus say this somewhere else, and he's trying to trap Jesus. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. By the way, never justify yourself. Like, this is where everything goes wrong. This is like the cover-up's worse than the crime. This is like when you want to justify something you did to your spouse, kid, parents, friend, boss, or employee, I'm here to tell you, it never really goes well. Just say you were wrong and stick with it, right? Just own it and then learn from it. Anyway, random. All right. Wanting to justify himself, this is his trap that he's tried to set up for Jesus. And he says, who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by to the side. So too, a Levite, one who comes from the priestly tradition, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had shown mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, there are so many traps in our world where people are trying to set us up. They were trying to put Jesus in a box where he would say that you were supposed to take care of a Samaritan, right? This is how we often think about good works, often think about mission, is the poor person's on the other side and what's our job for them. And what Jesus does is he flips the entire equation. This is what I love about following Jesus, is when you think that you've figured it out, Jesus flips the script and actually puts the Samaritan in the role of the hero. Puts the one who was hated, the one who was despised, the one who was kind of a half-breed Jew that nobody liked in the position of the hero and said, now what are you going to say about that? And the man just walks away. I've had a hard week praying about today and this sermon, and just the entire thing has been weighing on me. But the truth is, The truth is that God speaks to me in very rare times, but in explicit and clear ways. But one of them is I have felt powerless to wonder, how do I fix all the brokenness that exists in the world? And I had an experience last Saturday. So last week, I got to spend 2 days with our director of our endowment and his wife, and Becky and I, we went down to Baylor where their seminary has started a Wesley House of Studies. Basically, working with Baptists to train Methodists is just really a sign of the kingdom of God. I just truly think that God is doing something sacred and special. And I know you laughed. It wasn't a joke. Like, I really felt like this Spirit of God thing, and it was awesome. This kind of relationship that we're budding and developing, and I'm excited about it. And so Saturday morning, we had a soccer game. So I had to wake up at 5:30 that morning from Waco, from my hotel, and drive back so that I could be there for the first soccer game that I coach for Sam. And so I'm up, and at 6 o'clock, I mean, I leave at 5:30. I stop like in West or something like that at a gas station, and I stop to get beef jerky and coffee, the Breakfast of Champions. And true story. And I fill up my gas tank, go inside, or I start filling up my gas tank, come back outside. The pump is stopped, gas is just flowing out from underneath my truck. I'm like, I don't think this is going to kill me if I start it, so we're just going to go. What else am I going to do? It's 6 o'clock in West Texas. Like, I have no other answer. So I started it, didn't blow up, so I kept going. So I don't know, by the way, that's the right thing to do for any students here. Don't do that. Call somebody and don't be me. But I go down the road and I realize that something bad has happened. Turns out someone in the middle of the night decided to drill a hole in my gas tank and siphon out $30 worth of gas for a $1,400 fix. Okay, but this is the deal. I'm driving north and I'm praying about Israel and Syria. I'm praying about, not Syria, Israel and Hamas and just the atrocities that we're just then starting to realize how horrid it was, how evil it was last week. And I'm driving north and I have this moment of, God, what do I do? How do I actually do something? I want to do something. And I can't fix, I can pay someone to fix a gas tank, but I can't fix crime in America. I can't fix brokenness. I can't fix Israel. I can't fix us. I have no power over any of it. And I don't know if God speaks to you through Spotify playlists, but on occasion he does through me. And I was just praying, and I was having a spiritual experience from this great time in Waco, and yet realizing that the world is still broken, asking, God, what are you going to do? And I had this moment where there's a song that came on entitled "I'll Plant a Garden," which is actually why it's appropriate. I did not set these up here. Someone else did and said, hey, by the way, there'll be olive trees while you preach. And I realized that what God has called me to do, there's a song called "Plant a Garden" where it starts with, there's so much chaos in the world that I can't stop. What am I supposed to do? And the entire challenge of the song was, I'll plant a garden. Just plant a garden like I taught you to. And I realize that that's all that I can do. I can't solve all the larger problems. What I can do is to resemble Jesus. What I can do is actually be the hands and the feet of Jesus who love even my enemies. What good is it, Jesus says, if you pray for only those people you like? Even the heathens do that. You've got to pray, Arthur, for the people you don't like. You got to pray and actually be kind to the people that you actually despise. This is what it means to plant a garden, is to actually invest, to till the soil where you are, to make sure that God is doing something where you are, because fruit will come of it. And there's so many times where I imagine that God looks at our world, as I looked at Israel and Palestine, and says, this is messed up. It's messed up. Anyone who gives you an easy, clear-cut answer has not been there. The reality, though, is that God has given us a task to be his hands and his feet, to actually be his church. And there, the last line of the song was, just plant a garden like I taught you. And Robert Hasley, our founding pastor, was one of the best guys I ever knew at knowing that brokenness existed, and yet just putting his head down and focusing on, how does he plant a garden here? How does he plant a garden in our hearts? How do we do something that will bear fruit in the future? Because I can't solve everything, but I can try to be like Jesus. There's a piece, as the band comes out, I was thinking about actually this piece in one of the Marvel movies where Doctor Strange, the whole thing looks horrible. and that they can't work and that everything's going to be bad. And Dr. Strange looks at the future, actually 14 million futures, and says, I've looked it forward into 14 million futures, and I think that there's only one in which we win. And I actually feel like that's actually how I feel about kind of Israel and this kind of incursion coming up, is I'm like, man, there are 14 million ways this can go wrong, and I'm terrified of it. And yet, don't you think that's what God does when he looks at us? Is he comes down and he looked at our brokenness of our world, looked at our hearts even. And it's easy to condemn other people, but sometimes we have to acknowledge that we actually are broken as well, and that God saved us just as he's offering salvation for even our enemies. So as we close today, what we're gonna do is we're gonna sing a song about speaking the name of Jesus. Because I believe that when God looked at our brokenness of the world, he said, there are 14 million ways this goes wrong, and there's only one way it goes right, and that one way is Jesus. When Jesus was kneeling in a garden full of olive trees, he said, God, not my will, but yours be done. He knelt and he knew that the only way to salvation, the only way for the world to be changed, the only way for God to be, for the world to become like God wants it to be, is for Jesus to actually submit and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I'm gonna encourage us to stand right now as I pray and as we lead into this song, because I wanna speak the name of Jesus over this place and over our world, over the brokenness that exists in our own hearts, our backyards, and across the world. And God, there's so many times where we are so broken, we have no idea where to go next, and yet God has already solved it. There is a fix, and that fix is the person and the blood of Jesus. Dear Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon this place. God, would your spirit be so invaded in our lives that when people see us, they don't see our brokenness, but they see us as healed because you have healed us. God, for a place as most of us have never been, I pray, God, that you, that Jesus, that the name of Jesus would be spoken over it, God, that there would be peace and hope and a lasting peace, one, God, one that leads towards a new garden where there is no more pain and no more crying and no more tears. God, I speak the name of Jesus over our families and our lives. God, over me and my life. God, I speak the name of Jesus because I can't solve it. Would you speak the name of Jesus over all the brokenness that exists? God, may your spirit be so present that people hear and feel you. Amen.